Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 15. If you can read that, then you're an amazing, you have amazing eyes. Because I sure have, I don't even know what it says. But it's Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27, where we're going to be this morning. Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Of course, you were here, most of you were here last week. We talked about the famous story of them passing through the Red Sea. And that actually ended at the end of chapter 14. And chapter 15, 1 through 21, we're not going to look at that. You can read that at home if you want to. But we're going to pick up in verse number 22 this morning. So let's look at what it says in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them or tested them. God said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians." And I like this part. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, that's 70. And they encamped there by the waters. That's where we'll stop this morning. As you know, Moses and God, through that cloud, they led the people of Israel through the Red Sea. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 is a song of Miriam. Miriam, of course, is the sister of Moses. And the basic summary of the song is that the horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. And they begin to rejoice over that. But I do want you to see something important. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were a lot of miracles that Jesus performed privately. And only 3 people got to see them. Peter, James, and John. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, only 3 apostles got to see that, were allowed in, Peter, James, and John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus became glorified before them and Moses and Elijah showed up, only Peter, James, and John were there. So some of the things that Jesus did, His miracles, were private. And only 3 people got to see them. Now the thing is, there are 3 important people that are about to show up in the book of Exodus that are mentioned more than anybody else. That is Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So you've got Moses, his brother Aaron, and his sister Miriam are going to show up. But here's the thing about the Red Sea miracle. The Bible says that not just those 3 saw it. The Bible says all of Israel saw God part the Red Sea. And that becomes very important because, as we talked about last week, that's probably at least over 1 million people got to see God part the Red Sea. And actually, the New Testament tells us that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all..." Notice how many times the word "all" is mentioned, all right? "All of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." It goes on to say, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And we'll talk about that in the next few weeks. But notice that it says all. Verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians 10, all passed, all were baptized, all ate, all drank. But here's something that happens in verse 10. Paul says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. So it goes from saying all of these people passed, all of these saw the miracles. But verse 5 says, but with many of those all, God wasn't pleased with them. You say, well, why was not God pleased with many of these millions of people? And here's basically a summary. We'll see it within the next few weeks why God wasn't pleased with them. But here's why. After they came out of the Red Sea, God took them straight into the wilderness, as you know. And the reason He took them into the wilderness was for some faith-building exercises, or I like to call them tests. And through these tests, instead of Israel turning to God, they turned away from God. And instead of Israel learning to walk with God, they no longer desired to walk with God. So through these tests, Israel completely turned away from God. Many of them, not all of them. Therefore, because of that, they forfeited the blessings of God, because though they were tested, they had the wrong reaction to these tests and the wrong attitude to the test that came. Now, why is that important? Because verse 6 tells us why that's important. Paul says, these things that happened to Israel were our examples. They were our example that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Here's what that's saying. One of the reasons we have the book of Exodus is so we can learn from their mistakes. Paul says that's one of the reasons we should read the Old Testament, is to learn from the mistakes of the people of God. Now, I'll never forget my parents. I don't know if your parents did this to you, but you hear parents say all the time, son, look at that kid over there. Whatever he does, do the opposite. Some of y'all might have been that kid that the parents looked at and said, do the opposite. I see two right there. I've heard this one. You can be friends with him, just don't do what he does. I heard that one a lot growing up. That's Israel to us. All right? We need to read about them. We need to learn from them. We need to study them. Just don't do what they did. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. He said, the reason you need to read this, the reason you need to do this, is to learn from their mistakes so that history does not repeat itself. Because they're the people of God. We're the people of God. But the Bible says God wasn't pleased with a lot of them. I don't know about you. I want God to be pleased with my life. The Bible says God was not pleased with theirs. Because though tests came, they had a horrible attitude and a horrible reaction to these tests. And that gives us another thing that we need to say. Instead of you and I in this country destroying history, the best thing to do is to learn from history. You can't learn from history if you destroy it all, Jerry. And that's exactly what they're doing in our schools. They're just choosing not to teach history anymore. But the bad thing is, it's going to happen again if you don't learn from it. And that's exactly what's happening. Instead of destroying history, we are to learn from history. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. We need to learn from their mistakes, lest we make the same mistakes. Now, Israel, of course, you know, after they came out of the Red Sea, they are going to begin their journey to the Promised Land. And what we're going to find out, the road to the Promised Land, there's only one road there, through the wilderness. The only way to the blessings of God, to the Promised Land of God, is through the wilderness. It's not an easy road. It's not a comfortable road. But it's a road that will have tests all along the way. But God is going to tell us these tests are not meant to destroy us. They're meant to build us. They're not meant to make us weaker. They're meant to make us stronger. And as you know, you and I are, as Christians, as the people of God, we're also on a journey. We're on a journey, number one, to heaven. Amen. We're on a journey to heaven. But number two, we're on a journey also to an abundant, fruitful, useful life in Christ. That is the place God wants to bring us to where we're useful and fruitful for Him. But we must understand in the book of Exodus, there's only one road that leads there. road called the wilderness. A road where we'll be tested. Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus, you know these verses. He says, narrow is the gate, and what difficult is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus is saying, if you're on God's road, it's a difficult road that leads to life. Aren't you glad, though, this is a difficult road for you and I? It leads to life. You see, for a lot of people, they're on an easy road. An easy road. But that road leads to destruction. It leads to hell. For the Christian, yes, this may be a difficult road that we travel, but my, what a great reward we have waiting at the finish line. Reward called heaven. But the Bible says this road that we're on will be filled with tests, because you and I are in a wilderness as well. Jonathan Edwards said, in this world we should expect nothing more than a wilderness. This is exactly what we're in. We're in the wilderness right now on our way to the promised land. You say, why must we go through this wilderness? Why did Israel have to go through the wilderness? Couldn't have God just taken them straight to the promised land? Well, yeah, obviously He could have. But He took them through the wilderness. Why? Here's why. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God says, you shall remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee, to prove thee, that means to test, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. God says, I took you through the wilderness, number one, to humble you. Now, it's no mistake this morning that we should all realize we're all filled with pride. The way we're born with, we're all filled with self. But God says He wants to take us through this wilderness in order to humble us. Secondly, to test us. He tests us along this road. And thirdly, to see if we will obey His word or not. Now, when you say that, it almost seems like God is wondering whether we're going to obey or not. He wants to see whether we're... But God already knows. He doesn't want it to reveal it to Him. He wants it to reveal it to us. Whether we'll obey or not. Whether we'll find out what's in our heart. Because God already knows what's in our heart. So that's the reason you and I, even today, go through the wilderness. God wants to humble us. The crown jewel of a Christian is humility. It was the jewel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humble. He was meek. He was lowly. None of us are born humble. It takes experiences to humble us. We'll be tested. Same reason we go through problems, God wants to test us. Thirdly, to see if we'll obey Him or not. As you know, more than me, in this life we're going to face test after test after test after test. Now what happens is that can't be changed. We can't avoid these tests. We can't stop these tests from coming. The only thing, as you know, we can do is control our reaction to these tests. We can't stop a test from coming in a year. It's going to come. The only thing we can do is see how we react when the test comes. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the attitude that we take towards our difficulties determines which direction life will go. If we trust God and obey Him, we'll pass and grow through the test. But if in unbelief we complain and disobey, we will fail and remain immature. What he's saying is this: most of the time, the blessings of God and growth in our life depend on how we react to these tests. You ever seen two people go through the exact same thing? One of them comes out on the other side and they're the most bitter person the world has ever seen, and the other comes out and they still got joy in their heart. They went through the same thing. And yet they came out two totally different people. Why? Because they reacted differently. One got mad at God, one trusted God. One disobeyed God, the other obeyed God. It matters how we react to the problems in our life, because it determines the way our life will go. What you'll find out is the way life went for Israel didn't go well. For one reason. They didn't react good to these tests. They reacted not in faith, but in complaining against God. And here this morning, what we just read, that was just the introduction. Are y'all all right? You all right, Carol? You didn't take your evening medicine this morning, did you? All right. We're good then. This is the first test after the Red Sea. We just read it. I want you to see just two things this morning, all right? Number one, there's a problem that comes up. How often problems come up in our life. There's a problem. Verse 22 says, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, before I get into that, you've got to realize this. Israel was on top of the world. All right, chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 is one of the highest praises God ever receives in Scripture. And here's a fun fact. That's actually the first song that's ever found in the Bible. The first song in the Bible is in Exodus chapter number 15. They're singing because God just did the impossible. God just took the Red Sea and split it in half so that they could walk through, and then He drowned their enemies. So they're just looking back in absolute awe, in amazement, and you can imagine how much praise they're giving God. And if anybody in the history of the world has ever been on cloud nine, it was them. They're on cloud nine higher than anybody has ever been. What we're going to find out is it does not last very long. Because the Bible says 3 days later they encounter a problem. For they came out into the wilderness and they're still on a high. I'm sure the next day they're saying, this is awesome. God's going to provide. We're about to be in the promised land. Well, the first day they didn't find any water. They're thinking, well, you know, it's just one day. We'll find it tomorrow. Second day goes by, there's no water. They're thinking, this is getting bad. Third day goes by, they're absolutely thirsty. And they can't hardly take it anymore. It's been 3 days. They haven't even had a sip of water. Well, guess what happened? Cloud nine just went to cloud zero. They went from all the way to the top to all the way to the bottom in 3 days. One day they were at the top. The next day they were all the way at the bottom. Why? Because they faced a problem. Up here, very quick, back down here. Now, if that does not sound like the life of a Christian in this world, I don't know what does. up and down. No problems one day, but then you wake up the next morning, bam! Man, 1 week it seems like everything's going good, the next week it seems like there ain't nothing going good. Right? It's an up and down kind of life that we live. God has a way of doing that in our lives. God gives us time in our lives when things are easy. But God also gives us times in our life when nothing's easy. When there's issues. Where there's problems we wake up with every day. The Lord balances our life. He does that. It's Him that does it, not us. The Lord gives us good. The Lord gives us bad. The Lord gives us easy. The Lord gives us hard. And here's why. If life were nothing but tests, we'd always be discouraged. And if life were nothing but pleasure, we'd never learn discipline or develop character. So God has to give us both. Times with ease, times with issues. Now, I'll be honest with you. Can I be honest, Ed? Is that all right? All right. Who else desires to be at the top 24/7? Anybody? You desire to live the ease every day, right? With no issues, with no problems. Most of us probably have a desire for that. And I'm thankful there's a day that's coming where that's going to happen. We have a longing for that, the Bible says. That doesn't happen, does it? None of us will be able to live in ease the rest of our life. Because God knows that's not good for us. I look at that and say, that'd be real good for me, right? But God knows that's not good for us. Because we'd never develop humility. We'd never trust in Him. Right? If we're up here all the time, more than likely we're not going to seek God the way we should. We're not going to trust God the way we should. We're not going to rely upon God the way we should. But when God throws us down to the bottom, what do? We start crying. We start seeking. We start praying. We start doing more than we've ever done with God because we're at the bottom and we don't want to be at the bottom anymore. So that's what God does. He throws us to the bottom sometimes in order to give us humility, trust, and build our faith. And this is exactly what He does with Israel in verse number 22. Quick into their redemption, quick into their Christian life, if you will, this problem comes up. But look at what happens in verse 23. This is pretty cool. The Bible says it's been 3 days and they can't find any water. But all of a sudden they come to these waters. And man, they're thinking, oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We got water. And you can imagine the fastest dude in the camp goes, I'm getting it first. And he goes over to the river and he dips his hand in. And he goes, oh, I can't wait. That's bitter, Moses. You led us to this bitter water. We finally found water, and it's bitter. You ever had bitter coffee? Ugh. You just want to... And you can imagine that's exactly what happened to them. They just start drinking. Man, they're excited. Finally found water. But they drink it, and it's the worst water they've ever had. It is bitter. It actually made it worse. Now, what you got to think about in our life is circumstances in our lives can be just like that, right? They can be bitter. Circumstances in our life sometimes can be cruel. They can be hard to deal with. And look at what they did because their circumstances got bad, verse 24. And the people murmured. They were good Baptists. They started complaining as their first reaction. When things were going bad, start complaining. Complain. This kicks it off. Actually, it kicked it off at the Red Sea. They had that problem at the Red Sea. They murmured. And 3 days later, they're still murmuring. They still have not said, you know what, God's going to take care of us. They just started complaining. And this is the reason why they never reached the Promised Land. Because they complained more than they trusted God. And that sounds like a lot of us. It's easy. So easy when problems come for our first reaction to complain, right? But what the Bible is going to teach us is that's a bad reaction. The reaction is to trust God, to believe God, and to rely upon God because He'd never take us into a place where He does not provide for us. So number one, I'm going to let you see there's a problem. Number two, and I'll be done, there's not only a problem, there's the provision. And I want you to see how God does this. Verse 25. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. I want you to notice this. Israel's approach was complaining to God. Moses' approach was crying to God. There's a big difference there. And we need to be the second part. Complaining about life shows no faith in God. Crying to God in prayer shows faith that God can take care of us through His answer to prayer. And that's exactly what Moses did. But look at how God provided for their problem. He showed Moses this tree. The Lord showed him a tree and said, simply cast it into the waters. And when he did, the Bible says the waters were made sweet. Did you see that? God didn't say, you know what, we need to just travel somewhere else to a different area. We need to go somewhere else. This water's bad. He didn't say, your circumstances are bad here. We need to change this up a little bit. No, God said, if you'll just obey me, I can take this bitter water and make it into something that's sweet. Let me say that again. God said, Moses, you don't have to leave. You don't have to go somewhere else. If you will just obey me right where you are, I can take what's bitter and make it sweet. And this morning, God can do the exact same thing to us. In our problems, our first reaction is often the first reaction of David. David said, "Oh, I wish I had the wings of an eagle, for then I would fly away and be at rest." Anybody ever had a desire to grow wings and fly away from your problems? Go ahead and raise your hand and shame the devil. David said, "I would love to do that. Just fly away." Our first reaction is, man, let's run away from our problems, for if we run somewhere else, it'll get fixed. What God is telling us this morning is, if you'll just obey me right where you are, I can use that obedience to take what's become bitter in your life and I can make it sweet. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is all about? "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." That's what that verse is all about. Not everything in life is good, but if you love God and you are His child, the Bible says He works those bad things and the good things together for our good and for His glory. That's what that verse is all about. Now, I think I have that verse up here. I want you to look at that. It says, "We know that all things work together for good." And then does it say to everybody, Brother Ronnie? Does everything work out good for everybody? No. It says to only two sorts of people. To them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. The called are people who are Christians. But then it says, to them that love God. So a condition for things working together for our good is loving God. And Jesus said, if you love God, you'll obey God. So there's the condition. And here's why I say that. I hate to use this word, hate. I just use it. I hate it. When people, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's whenever, they take every circumstance that comes on every person and say, "Well, don't worry about it. God's just going to work it out for good." In every person, in every circumstance, they say, "You know, God's just going to work this out for your good." But here's the thing we need to understand. It didn't work out for the good of Israel. This situation did not work out for their good. Why? They disobeyed God. They didn't love God. They disobeyed God, and therefore it did not work out for their good. But the Bible wants to tell us, if we love Him and we obey Him, He can and He will take the problems, the bitterness in our life, and work it out for good. That's very, very, very important. That's your distinction. One person over here goes through this traumatic experience and they come out on the other side with the hardest heart the world has ever seen. Why? Because through it all, they disobeyed God and turned away from God. But this person over here went through this experience as well. But on the other side, he's sweet. She's sweet. She's got a soft heart. She loves God. Why? Because through it, she obeyed God and trusted God. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Israel disobeyed God, and these things didn't work out for their good. But let's take Joseph, for instance. I'm almost done. I know it's hot in here. Joseph went through some hard stuff in the book of Genesis. Joseph had 11 brothers who were supposed to protect him and love him. Rather, they sold him as a slave. The very people he loved and they were supposed to love sold him, hated him. Made him a slave, actually. Isn't that a bitter circumstance? He's 17 years old. Don't you think that'd turn anybody out to be a hard-hearted person? But what happened? The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord stayed with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph stayed with the Lord. Joseph loved the Lord. Joseph obeyed the Lord. You know what happened next? Joseph was accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. When he didn't. He was therefore thrown into the deepest, darkest prison in Egypt because of it. And yet you know what the Bible said even after that? Don't you think that would made somebody a bitter person, hard person, accused of something he didn't do and punished for something he didn't do? Yet the Bible says, again, the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph stayed with the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He loved the Lord. And you know what happened at the end of Genesis? Joseph's 11 brothers showed up. Joseph was now the prime minister in Egypt. You'd imagine anybody else would have said, get rid of them. Cut their heads off. The way they treated me, get rid of them. You know what he said? He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph came to the realization, the things that happened in my life, people may have meant wrong, but God used it for good to bring me to this place that I am right now. And that's the place we have to come to in our lives, to the realization of the will of God. That yes, harsh, bitter, horrible things happen in our lives. People say and do and turn their back on us. But what God is trying to say is, if through that all you will stay with me and love me and obey me, I can take what the world meant to harm you and turn it into good. But there's one condition. You've got to keep on obeying me and love me through it all. Here's a question for you. In Joseph's life, do you think God would have worked it out for good if Joseph would have turned his back on God? Let's say Joseph gets sold as a slave. Joseph says, you know what, God, I'm done with you. You should have never allowed that to happen. Let's say Joseph actually does sleep with Potiphar's wife. You think God would have worked all that out for good? Question. The answer is no. Because he would have forfeited all of that working it out for good because he disobeyed God and he turned away from God. And what we need to understand this morning is the world and its circumstances and our heart wants to turn away from God when problems come. But we will forfeit the blessings of God if we do that. And what God wants us to do is through that all, do not turn away, but turn even closer. Because what He can do is take that bad, stir it all up, put it in the oven, and make it come out for good. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all about, and that's exactly what should have happened in our text. But let me say this. He only asked one thing in verse 26. He only asked one thing from them. He only asked one thing from us still. Verse 26, he says, if. There's an if-then statement, all right? He says, Israel, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord and will do that which is right in His sight, will listen to His commandments and do or keep His commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. But then he says, I am the Lord that heals thee. Here's what he's saying in verse 26. Israel, if you will just listen and obey, I'm not saying you won't get hurt. I'm not saying there won't come problems. I'm not saying there won't be bitter circumstances. But I am saying if through all of that you stay obedient, I'll heal you from it. I am the Lord that healeth thee if you will listen and obey. As you know, God does not promise us easy lives. God does not promise us lives without problems. But right there, He just promised them, if through those problems you listen and keep on obeying, I'll heal you from those problems. I'll heal you. And that's a promise from God. God can take what's bad and work it together for good. God can take what's bitter and He can make it sweet. Something that turns out sweet in our lives. And here's the greatest demonstration of that. Calvary. When Jesus died on Calvary, that was the most bitter act this planet has ever seen. Ever. And will ever see. No matter if we ever see anything horrific happen the rest of our lives, the most horrific thing that has ever happened is when God came into our world and instead of loving Him and worshiping Him, they killed Him. And don't you think that's exactly what our world would do still today? If God were to come into this world, they would desire to kill Him. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. You want to talk about bitter, horrible, horrific, traumatic? They killed God. They placed Him on a tree and they crucified Him. It was bitter. It was horrible. It was the worst thing that could ever happen. But here's what you need to know. Didn't God work that bitter circumstance out for the good of this whole entire world? God made the bitter cross of Calvary the sweetest song we ever sing. Because through that bitter cross, you know what happened? It came the salvation of your soul and my soul. And I don't know about you, that's still the sweetest thing that's ever happened to me. The saving of my soul. And how did that happen? Through Jesus' bitter cross. And that's the same thing that God wants to do in our lives. God can take what is bitter and make it sweet. He can make these things sweet. My, how hard that is to look at our bitter circumstances and say, how? How is God going to make this sweet? I don't know how. But all I know is He's God. And He's good. And He's faithful. And He keeps His promises. And the only thing He asks us to do, church, is when bitter things come, when hard circumstances come, our heart is going to desire to turn away from God. But He said, if you'll stick with Me, I can take what's bitter and make it sweet. Don't run out on God. Don't turn away from God. Turn to God and watch Him work all things together for good to them that love Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have Your Word that teaches us so many things about our life. God, it teaches us that we can't avoid problems. We can't avoid hard circumstances. But You actually ordain those things. You bring those things in our lives to happen, whether it's health problems, whether it's family problems, personal problems. Lord, we experience so many things. But God, You're the one who brings those in our life to humble us, to test us, see if we'll obey You or not. Lord, we just pray that You would give us the humility that we need to turn to You in these situations and circumstances. Because God, You promised that whether it's bad or good, You can take it and work it for our good in order to glorify You and reach others for Christ. So Father, I pray that You would help our hearts to be grounded, settled, and fixed on You. Though the world wants to move our heart away from You and carry our hearts away from Your love, God, may we be fixed as an anchor to You. Lord, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.